What? Thank you, Norm. Appreciate my father-in-law bailing me out there. Glad you're paying attention, Norm. Esther, we covered it. I'm supposed to cover all 10 chapters by today. And I only got through chapter 3. So Harold's prophecy is coming true. All right. So Lord willing, we're going to zip through. But there's so many good sections I wanted to cover. And Lord willing, we'll get through it. But I am asking that God would tell me to pull the e-brake up where we need to park for a little bit and zip through the areas where we can zip through. But it's all good. I love this story. And I encourage you last week to kind of read it. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands if you did that. But I'm excited to go through the text with you here. Let's go ahead and jump to Esther chapter number 4. So that's where we left off kind of last week. I was skipping through it pretty quickly there. Esther chapter number 4. And by way of review from last week, we looked at our main characters. Who can name me one of the main characters in the book of Esther? Esther. Good job, Jenny. Norm, I saw your hand raised. Thank you for raising your hand, Norm. Haman. Haman is a good guy or a bad guy? He's our villain in the story. Good. And then what's another main character that we looked at last week? Anyone? King? Okay, there's Mordecai. Mordecai, which, once again, I think I'm going to name my next son Mordecai. All right, next son here. All right. Hopefully, my wife wants another girl. We have two boys already, but we'll see what happens there. We actually do want a fourth. We'll see if Mordecai is the name. What's the other last character, the main character that we looked at last week? King. How do you say it? Ahasuerus. Say it with confidence. It's okay. King Ahasuerus, also known as King. Anyone know the other name? Gold star smiley face? Xerxes. All right, King. You guys are teachers, though. That's cheating. All right, so you guys are already good at memorizing these notes here. King Xerxes. Exactly. These are our main characters. And King Xerxes, he really displays why God says in the Old Testament that kings aren't to be messing around with strong drink and getting drunk because it perverts justice. And so here we see King Xerxes giving out these terrible decrees. He's tricked by Haman. Haman, this really sly, subtle character. Remember I said last week, I'm not sure if I said it last week because we did two services. I'm trying to figure out what I said to you and the other service. But he is a type of Satan. Did you guys hear that last week? Yep. He's a type of Satan. And he's really deceptive. He uses a tool of incentivizing genocide by guaranteeing wealth for those who destroy their neighbors. It's a very wicked plan. But he also does it to King Xerxes. He's very subtle. He says, you know, I'm going to fund it out of my own money. We learn from the text in chapter 3, the rise of Haman, that he was a very wealthy individual. He put down 10,000 talents for the destruction of the Jews. That's a ton of money. That would be billions of dollars in our day to fund the genocide of a whole people group. All throughout 127 provinces. And so we get to chapter number 4. So Mordecai hears the decree goes out. How does he respond, Mordecai, upon hearing the news? Let's look at it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Mordecai knew the king's decree could not be reversed. Remember that? Once it's sealed with a signet, it can't be reversed. If the king changes his mind, it's done. We saw that with Daniel in the lion's den. Remember when Darius put Daniel in there and he realized Daniel was the one caught in this trap? He had to put him in the lion's den. But he opened up that top of the lion's den early in the morning. He couldn't sleep all last night. He said, hey, Daniel, is the God whom you serve able to deliver you? Oh, king, my God is able to deliver me. And he rejoiced, and he threw those wicked advisors in the lion's den. And they gobbled up those wicked advisors. So very similar. The king's decree can't get reversed in the Persian Empire. So Mordecai, he's weeping, he's torn his clothes, he's put sackcloth and ashes over his head. That's a symbol of just being devastated by this news. He goes as far, the Bible says, as to the king's gate. So he goes up to his job site like that. And Queen Esther, for whatever reason, she's away from all the news. She doesn't know about the decrees. But she sees her cousin weeping and mourning out in public. And she sends for one of her servants, her chamberlains, to go and see what's up and bring him some clothes. He rejects the clothes. He tells Queen Esther, here's the decree of Haman, one of your king's advisors. You got to help your people. And she says, after hearing that, she sends the messenger back to him and says, don't you get it though, Mordecai? You should know this better than me. But no one's allowed to go before the king without him asking your presence there. In Persian law, if you go before the king uninvited and he doesn't hold out the scepter, what they do is they put that black bag over your head and it's a done deal. You're killed. You're not allowed to just go before the king. But Mordecai, look at verse 12. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. So he says, look, I know that I'm in this position. You think I can help, but I've not been called. And it's kind of funny, you know, I wonder what the intimacy is with the king of Persia, because she says, I haven't been asked to be with the king for 30 days. I mean, it's not the best marriage, I would say, but 30 days she's not been called. So she can't just show up randomly and go before him. Very interesting. Verse 12, and they told Mordecai Esther's words. So he kind of gave the excuses here. Verse 13, then Mordecai, this is what I love about him, commanded to answer Esther. Look what he tells her in verse 13. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Hey, wake up, Esther. Do you think you're going to be saved just because you're the queen? They're going to find out who you are. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Once again, it doesn't immediately acknowledge God here. And once again, the text is inviting us to see how God works behind the scenes. But he goes on to say, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And that means him too. That means his house. He's the cousin. Hey, we're going to be destroyed. And he'll love what he says here. And who knoweth? Who knoweth? The number one verse most people memorize from the book of Esther, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai reminded Esther, though the fate of God's people rested in God and not hers, that's a truth we need to remember, God is sovereign, her own fate, he reminds her, depended on her own faithfulness to God. We ought to pray, we ought to fast, but we also, may I remind our church here, we also must use our skills, our resources, and our gifts for his work. Mordecai knew that God had promoted this orphan and exile to be the queen of this mighty, most powerful empire for such a time as this. And Esther, he encouraged her to see, to have courage, to have boldness, and see, and that she would have wisdom to see that she has been brought to power for such a time as this. This principle also applies to you and me this morning. God promotes us or puts us in a place for a reason. The place where you go to work, you're there for a reason. The place where you attend school, you're there for a reason. And we need to have wisdom to see what God is calling us to do. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I believe that in dark times, by the way, I think we're living in some dark times right now. I believe that in dark times, God is making lamps with which to remove the gloom. While we're seeing the newscasts of terrible and wicked events, just like we're hearing the news of these wicked decrees, God is lighting lamps to combat the evil. And he says that, and Charles Spurgeon goes on to say, you have been wishing for another position where you could do something for Jesus. Oh, if I could just go here and have this influence. Oh, if I could just be the boss. If I could just be the manager. If I could just have favor with this person, then I could be used by God. No, no, no. He goes on to say here, where you could do something for Jesus, do not wish anything of the kind, but serve him where you are. Verse 16. Esther, upon hearing that, she almost gets preached to by her older cousin. He took on the role of a father in her life. She respects him. And so what she does, she responds, verse 16. Go then, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, that's the capital, and fast ye from me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. Jesus said some things only are accomplished in our lives through prayer and fasting. And she goes on to say here, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, And I love this mindset she had. Look at this mindset Esther had. And if I perish, I perish. What a bold mindset. And Jesus, by the way, in the New Testament, exhorts us to have the same attitude as an Esther. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and the soul and cast it in hell. We ought to fear the Lord, Jesus Christ. And if we fear God, I forget the quote when I heard it growing up, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. It's a good truth right there. It makes life simple when you know who your chain of command is. When you know who you really have to answer to, it makes decision-making a lot simpler. And let's go on to chapter 5 here. Esther's bold move in the first banquet. So she rallies up the courage and the boldness to do what Mordecai has challenged her to do. She realizes that God has promoted her for a reason. It's not for her pleasure. It's not for her wealth. But God has worked divine appointments out and enabled her to be in this position for a reason. Look at verse 2. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained, once again, when you see these words, obtain favor, that's encouraging us to see that God is providentially working out things on behalf of his people. So she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Verse 3, then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? Whew, I can imagine her just being relieved. The scepter's been held out. I'm not dead. And he goes on to say, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee even half the kingdom. Whew. You know, she doesn't say all that's in her heart at this moment. And I think it's interesting, if you know the story too, she says, I just want to have a banquet to honor you and also bring Haman, the Agagite, with you. And let us have a banquet today that I've prepared for you. I think there's some wisdom in this. Sometimes you got to be sensitive to the Lord's leading on when to spill the beans on certain situations. And we got to be very careful on how we approach people. She's testing the waters here to see the response and where King Xerxes is. Maybe he had a rough day. Maybe he had a terrible day this morning. She's analyzing the situation. And I think that's a smart thing to do. And even look at... Well, we'll go down. She goes on to have the first feast. The king even asked her again, okay, we're at this wonderful feast. Thank you, Esther. And he says, what's your request? Let me know, please. Even half the kingdom, I'll give it to you. Man, she's obtained some amazing favor. And yet she still holds her tongue. I don't know why she doesn't just say it right there. Haman's there. The king's ready to give her half the kingdom. We don't know, but maybe she had a check in her spirit by the Spirit of God saying, hey, you need to wait to say what you need to say. And so I just encourage us, however that applies to you, what situation. Maybe you're ready to storm into the boss tomorrow. Maybe you want to give somebody a piece of your mind. I just ask that you would tell God, hey, put a door over my lips. And Lord, let me say things that are pleasing to you at the right timing, God. Would you give me wisdom to do that? There are things that we have to say, sure, we have to be bold, but we also got to do it in the right timing. Can I get an amen? All right, so you got to be sensitive to the Lord. There's no cookie cutter recipe for that. You got to ask God to show you and give you that spiritual impulse to speak when you ought to speak. So she says, you know what, king? If I have found favor and would you just allow me to have another banquet for you tomorrow? And then I promise I'll give you my request. And she says it, if you read the text, it's so respectful. It's so kind. It's just endearing. The king is just, man, this lady is incredible. She's so sweet to me. Man, I can't wait to hear her request. So she's building anticipation. And the king's just can't probably, man, I want to take care of my wife here. I can't wait to hear what she has. I'm going to give her whatever she needs. It's going to be awesome. So verse 12, look at this. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen, he's all excited here. Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. He's stoked. He's like, man, I'm honored. I'm the head honcho here. Everyone, all the probably the millions of people in all the Persian Median Empire, but I'm the one she asked to have dinner with. I'm the only one invited. Wow, what a great honor. It's like the first lady and the president having a meal with you. No one else is invited but them. They specifically say, we just want to have some time with you. What an honor. And he goes on to say here in verse 13, yet all this availeth me what? Verse 13. Yet all this availeth me what? Nothing. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Man. So his wife's probably sick and tired of hearing this guy bemoan this character Mordecai. You know, have you heard someone just keep telling you the same problem? You just tell them, hey, why don't you just deal with it already? You know, take care of the problem. Stop whining to me. Why don't you just deal with it already? So Zeresh, his wife, hey, she comes up, says, why don't you just take care of this guy already? You're powerful. Remember who you are. You're the second ruler in all of this kingdom. You have the authority. Just take him out. He's just a palace guard. Why are you letting him cast you down and discourage you day in and day out? Why don't you just take care of this? So she says, then said Zeresh's wife, verse 14, all of his friends unto him, let a gallows be made. A 50 cubits high, that's 75 feet. And tomorrow, speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. Man, you're going to have an awesome day. Mordecai, your enemy is going to be hanged, and you're going to have a banquet, just you and the queen and the king. And the thing, the Bible says, pleased Haman. And it caused the gallows to be made. Hey, I like this advice. Get it done. So Haman's filled with pride. He's excited to be the only one invited. And this is where the turning point in the book of Esther happens. This is my favorite sequence of events in the book of Esther. So he is pumped up. His wife has pumped him up. Hey, take care of this problem. I'm sick of you complaining to me. Hey, you're a grown man. Take care of your business. So he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to kill this guy. Erect the gallows. I got it done. Now let me just get permission from the king. So remember, he is off to the king right now. While he's going off to the king, he left his house on a mission. That night, chapter 6. That night, what does it say? On what? That night could not the king sleep. God's providence is working. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. So what do you do when you can't sleep? Man, let me read some history. That'll put me right out. All right, so there's some biblical advice for those with sleep apnea here. Just read some history books. All right, so he says, once you bring out the history books, the records of the Chronicles, and they are read before the king. You know, he probably thought, this is going to be my king. I'm going to go right back to sleep. But look at verse 2. He doesn't go right back to sleep. Instead, he gets pumped up himself. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh to the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus in verse 3. And the king said, hey, what honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this? So once again, pause. Who's on their way to the palace to execute and get permission to execute Mordecai? Who? Haman. King can't sleep. Asks his chamberlains, his servants to bring the chronicle. And now he wants to honor who? Mordecai. This is amazing. I mean, you cannot, no Hollywood writer could script this scene right here. So I'm just going to play it out for you right now, okay? So Haman is outside the king's gate, and, you know, while he's thinking, man, I got to honor this Mordecai. He has not been taken care of. He saved my life, Jeffrey. I'm alive because this guy named Mordecai. What is to be done for him? And while he's thinking and pondering about that, his servant says, oh, dear king, Haman's out in the court waiting to speak to you. Ah, one of my advisors. Perfect timing. Bring him in. So they're up at night. And Haman busts through the door, excited to see the king, and he's on a mission. And before he can get out the words, king, I need you to give me permission. I have erected a 75-foot gallows to execute Mordecai. Before he can say those words to the king says, shut up. Haman, I'm glad you're here. What should be done to honor someone who delights the king? And Haman, is he proud, yes or no? I mean, it's never more evident in this moment right here. He thinks, this is how I love the Bible says, he thinks it upon himself. He pauses his rage because proud, he's so proud. He says, man, who would the king like to honor more than me? Oh, so he gets on this crazy tangent displaying all that should be done for someone who delights the king, because once again, he thinks that who's going to receive that treatment? Himself. So he goes on to say, oh, king, what a great question. What you should do for someone who delights you, right, king? I like what you're doing here. All right. You should grab the king's royal horse. Oh, the most beautiful horse you have in your kingdom. The one that you ride upon. The chariot. The most beautiful. I'm talking about the Lambo chariot, okay? I'm talking about the Maserati chariot. Bring that out. And also, I don't want any robe, but I want the robe that the king wears. I want them, when the people look at that person, they think it's the king coming. And they're already bowing down. Hey, would you bring that? Oh, and the king's like, man, this is awesome. Also, the royal crown. And I'm not done yet, king. I'm not done yet. If you really want to honor, I want you to bring the next highest ranking official to hold that horse gently around town, the public square, declaring and proclaiming like a parade, this is what is to be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. This is what is to be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Haman is like, he's imagining himself. And then Xerxes is like, my goodness, this is incredible. I don't want you to miss anything you've just said. I want you to grab the horse, grab the robe, grab the crown, and also I want you to grab yourself, because you're going to do this for Mordecai. I mean, no Hollywood script ever could come up with that right there. Can you imagine being a fly on the wall and looking at the horror that came upon Haman's face? By the way, he shuts his mouth. He's not going to go, hey, that's a good idea. After we parade him around town, can I hang him? No, right? He's thinking, man, what reversal has just taken place in my life? And I think he's starting to realize there's someone greater looking out for the Jews than his all-seeing eye that he thinks he's in control here. And so he does exactly what the king has commanded him to do. He's the highest ranking official. So he's commanded to take Mordecai around town. And after he's done, just what I love about Mordecai, he goes right back to work. He goes right back to the palace gate. That's the kind of man we ought to be. Not get too high. Don't get too low in life. Hey, be steady, even killed in your mind. Don't get too lifted up. Don't get too discouraged, men. Hey, he goes right back to work. He's not saying, hey, what new position am I in now? You know, the king delighted. I saved his life. King, what else are you going to give me? No, he was, hey, what a blessing this is. What an honor. All right, I'm going to go back to work now. And he stands back at the palace gate. Haman goes back to his house dejected. Oh my, this is the most humiliating thing. Everyone knows he won't bow down to me. And instead of making him bow down or even executing him in front of all my friends so I can have more respect, I have to go around town parading this gentleman. Zeresh, his wife, says, he's going to be your downfall if you go after him. We can see the rise of Mordecai happening, and Zeresh sees it. And before he can get any more words back to his wife, there comes a knock at the door. It's the chamberlains from the king. It's time for the second banquet. And they usher him back. He can't run. He can't hide. He's brought back to the second banquet. Second banquet's about to take place. Let me get there in my notes. Chapter 7. So the banquet happens on the next day here. So the king, verse 1, and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. Verse 2, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even the half of the kingdom. Whew. And look what she goes on to say here. Verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, look at how respectful she is. If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. He's bewildered right now. What do you mean? Your life's not in danger. Who's your people? I don't know who your people are. What are you talking about? Verse 4, he's probably bewildered, the king. Verse 4, she goes on, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed. The king's like, he's taken back. And she goes on, not only to be destroyed, to be slain and to perish. And look what she says here. I find this very interesting. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. She says, you know what? If we had been sold as slaves, I would have kept my mouth shut. It's a trivial matter to disturb you, O king. It's a big matter. Slavery is a big matter. But she said she wouldn't have gone before the king and done what she had done if it wasn't urgent. And so he's hearing that. What do you mean? It's worse than slavery? Verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Oh, man. Hey, staving off a man's rage. That's a hard thing. Someone's trying to attack your wife. Men, you get fired up. Something happens to a man when he knows the woman he loves in danger. I mean, there's something that just happens. And he is fired up. And once again, he's had a couple banquets now. He's probably maybe a little tipsy here. And the Bible says that he kind of goes into a rage. But I love this verse. Look at verse 6. Awesome. The way she says it. Here is the growth, the maturation of Queen Esther here. From a person who was shy, timid, didn't want to step up to the plate. And look at her response in verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary, an enemy, is this wicked Haman. Once again, fly on the wall. Could you imagine being Haman right there? You're at this dinner, banquet, everything's great. And all of a sudden, the first lady and the president both turn their eyes on you. And you've just seen the king's rage, how upset he is. Who would dare presume to harm you? And she says, this wicked Haman. The king is so enraged, he doesn't know what to do. He walks out of the banquet hall. Hello, folks. He goes out in the banquet hall right over here in the garden. He's fuming. He's mad. And when he comes back in, Haman knows he's in trouble. And so what does he do? He goes, you're going to play Queen Esther right now? Please, please save me. Please, please. And he's so desperate. He's clinging to Esther. And guess who walks back in? King Xerxes. And he sees, and he goes on to say, do you presume to assault my wife in my own very house? And as soon as he says the word, Mr. Chamberlain here grabs that black bag, whew, over his head. And I love this Chamberlain. What's his name? He's awesome. I kind of think he didn't like Haman. Let me find his name. Oh, Harbona. Harbona, look at verse 9. Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, king, by the way, I see that Haman's sentenced to death here. Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai. So he brings out that juicy nugget. By the way, this man, Haman, he wanted to kill Mordecai, by the way, and he didn't even tell you yet. And he said, Mordecai, who hath spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. What an amazing turn of events. The gallows that Haman had erected for Mordecai just last night, that day he gets hanged on. There's a biblical truth for us. The wicked set traps for themselves. That's what Proverbs says. The wicked set traps for themselves. We ought not to be scheming, plotting our revenge, our wicked actions. God says that he'll turn those events on you. And that you do reap what you sow. Even though that's mentioned in a good context, meaning that when you sow good seed, you'll reap good crops. The opposite is true. When you sow wickedness and you sow to the flesh of the flesh, the Bible says you will reap corruption. You do reap what you sow. It is not karma. Before there was karma, there was the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. All right? And so you do reap what you sow. And by the way, you always reap more than what you sow. You reap it later and you reap more. Chapter 8, the second decree is sent out. Queen Esther, she's given Haman's land, his house. Mordecai is appointed to the second ruler of the kingdom. He gets the king's signet ring, just like if you remember the story of Joseph. Thank you, Norm, for the encouragement with that big yawn right there. All right. It's my father-in-law taking some liberties there. All right. Just like Joseph, he gets promoted to the second ruler. So Mordecai is promoted, and yet Esther, look at verse 3, and this is what caught my eye and got me thinking about Haman being a type of Satan. In chapter 8, verse 3, look at it with me. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite. And this is what I underlined in my Bible. And his what? His device that he had devised against the Jews. By the way, this isn't the first time in history that the Jews were targeted. Actually, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And God said to Satan, that serpent, in regards to Eve, how he tempted Eve, he says, guess what, serpent? You are going to bruise her heel or his heel. He's going to bruise your head. Speaking of one day when Christ is going to deal the death blow, the head blow to Satan. So he understands that there is the woman's seed is going to defeat him right from the beginning. Satan understands that through Eve, someone is coming to defeat him for eternity. So what's his plot from there on in human history? Is destroy the seed of the woman. And so therefore you have in Genesis, Cain and Abel, the first brothers there, right? And the first two children. And so Satan's looking at those two people and he says, well, one of them is going to, through them, is going to be my enemy who defeats me. So once again, he encourages, Satan's already at work. Half of the opportunity for Satan's enemies is to be destroyed. He guessed wrong, I guess, but it's not through Cain, it was through Abel, or through Cain, it was through Cain. Further sons were to be born, but he's trying to wipe out right then and there already the lineage of Christ. And it's not done yet. Remember Joseph, after there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Remember this guy said, hey, these people are becoming mightier than us, the Egyptians. What should be done? I say we wipe out all the male children. Throw them in the Nile River. Wiping them all out. And even, then we have Esther's story here. Annihilate the Jews. And then we have also before, after Christ is born, and it goes to King Herod that, hey, the Messiah has been born. What does he do? Hey, tell me where it is so I can come and worship. No. He wants to come and destroy. And really, Satan's working behind the scenes here to destroy the lineage of Christ, thinking he can eradicate. Satan's been waiting for the Messiah to be born so he can kill him. And even the device of the crucifixion. Who put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus? Who did? The Bible says Satan entered. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, betrays Jesus to be crucified on a cross. I was listening to a song this morning. The cross is hell's defeat. And through the cross, we have victory. And what's amazing to me is what Satan thought would be the death blow to Jesus on that day when the crucifixion happened ended up being the death blow to Satan. Ended up destroying Satan. Because guess what happened 3 days later after Christ was crucified? He what? He rose victorious, conquering sin, the grave, and Satan. So once again, we see here with Haman, what he thought would be his victory became his defeat. And so the new decree, Mordecai, once again, the parallels of the story are amazing. Haman gathers the king's scribes to create this day of purging the Jewish, the ethnic group of the Jews out of the kingdom. It's paralleled later on in chapter 8 here with Esther and Mordecai gathering the king's scribes to pass a decree. And they can't, remember, they can't cancel out the old decree. So what the new decree says is that the Jews can gather together and they can defend themselves. And whoever comes after them, they can defend themselves. And if they kill them, they can take their land as well. The Bible says later on March 7th, the day of that Haman had decided to do this, that the king, that the Jews defeated the enemies of their enemies. And they killed in the capital city of Shushan the palace 500 of the Jews' enemies. And throughout the 127 provinces, they killed on average 500 per province, meaning 75,000 of the enemies of the Jews were slain that day. And Esther, the king says, you have taken over Haman's house. Haman's 10 sons have been killed. What more can I do for you, Esther? I'll do it for you. And she says, would you grant us another day to destroy enemies? And so on March 8th, the Jews go back out and they kill 300 men, the enemies of the Jews. And I like what the Bible says, but they did not touch the spoil. They didn't go. They don't want anyone saying, hey, the Jews were out to do this because of greed. And I will say, but the law said they could. And I just want to make that point. There's sometimes where you have liberty to do certain things, but you got to protect your appearance and not have an appearance of evil in your life. And I think that's an important principle. Not all things, the Bible, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Some things are not sin issues. Some things are wisdom issues. And that we need to have wisdom to say, hey, will people look at my motives by doing this? Even though I have the right to do it, and I have the claim upon it. Paul did this many times in his ministry. He said, I have the right, Corinthians, to receive material goods from you. But because you're fleshly, because you're carnal, you don't want to support, and I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor, all right? You don't want to support your pastor. I'm not going to ask you for this because I believe if I take income from you, you're going to say I'm coming with a greedy mindset. Did Paul have the right? Yeah, he did. He said, I've given you spiritual things, and yet you hold from me carnal things. Is I have the right to, but I want to check my motives. And the same is true for us. Sometimes you have liberty to do certain things, but be careful of how you're going to be perceived. Check how others might perceive your motives, and be careful with your testimony. And that's what the Jews did on that day. It was a good lesson. And so Mordecai is promoted, chapter 9, and we'll close it off here pretty soon. Just two more chapters. You guys will listen well. And Mordecai, look at chapter 9, verse 3, and all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the kings, guess what they did during this purging time? They helped the Jews. Why? Look at verse 9 there, or verse 3, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 3. Because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Do you think other officials in 127 provinces would go against the second ruler now? Just like they were fearful of Haman, they're fearful now of Mordecai. And not only did they didn't even stay neutral. They helped the Jews. And the Bible says, I don't know how this works or what happens, what ceremony has to happen, but some people even became Jews, the Bible says, for fear of Mordecai. Hey, I'm a Jew. I'm one of you guys. And so it's an amazing reversal. And so the book of Esther, as I close here this morning, cements these key ideas for me. I'll just give them to you just as a way of conclusion here. One, these are the key ideas from the book of Esther. For those who love God, He uses every event in your life for your ultimate good and His glory. So Romans 8:28 says, so once again, for those who love God, that's the key, He uses every event of our life for our ultimate good and His glory. Number two, in my notes, God is sovereign. What does that mean? He is in control of all things. Nothing, none of these events. Oh, that decree got passed. Ah, I didn't mean for that to happen. No, God is sovereign. God works extraordinarily through our decisions and actions. And God is always at work in your life. I will say seen and unseen. And number three, I took notes from this. Drunkenness has no place in society. By the way, we have more fatalities in America from drunk driving, even though gun issues are on the radar right now. We have more fatalities from drunkenness than shootings. Drunkenness has no place in society, and especially in leadership and in the life of a believer. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Number four, pride will truly bring you low. I can't imagine Haman's face right there. Who would the king like to honor more than me? Pride will bring you low. Number five, God responds to humility and prayer. Hey, let's fast 3 days. You, all of the city fast, the Jews, I'll fast over here. God responds to humility and prayer. And it doesn't have to be genocide in your life. A major life decision, where I'm going to school next year, maybe what career path I should take, maybe this relationship I'm involved in. There should be some times where we fast for major life decisions in our life, or maybe some issues we see around us. Number six here in my notes, an evil person sets a trap for himself. Haman was caught in his own trap. And number seven, lastly, God is faithful to redeem his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a long lesson, a lot of notes, Lord, a lot of explanation. But God, I pray that whatever truth is needed for your people, God, I pray that you would communicate that to their hearts this morning. God, what's the area, the note, the truth that they need to take home with them? Father, I pray that you convey that to their heart even now during this invitation time. And Lord, I, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I know it's warm in here, it's heating up already. But God, I do want to give the invitation for those, Lord, who do not know you as Savior. God, I want to thank you for going to the cross. Lord, you know that Satan was at work behind the scenes, leading you to the cross, setting up traps for you. And Lord, when you determined it was your time, you went. Lord, I'm thankful that you submitted to the Father's will. Lord, you said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, and I love what the Bible says, that you did it for the joy that was set before you. Because you knew, God, it would be our victory. God, you wouldn't stay dead, but you rose victoriously. Lord, you conquered Satan. You conquered death in the grave. Lord, death holds no power over us as believers. We ought not to fear death because of what you've done. So, Father, the invitation is simple this morning. For those, Lord, who do not know you as Savior, this morning you may say, Pastor Anwar, I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know if Christ is my Savior. But I want to make sure that the God of Esther, the God of Mordecai, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of the disciples, the miracle-working God, or the God that we read about who is sovereign, I want that God to be my Savior. I've not made that decision yet. I've never asked him to be my Savior, but I want to make that decision this morning. If that's you, and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to point you out, but with every head bowed, eyes closed, that's you this morning. And you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand up? Anyone here this morning? And then the next area that I call upon believers, everyone here is claiming to be a believer. That's good. Amen. If you are a believer this morning, then I challenge you. Where has God appointed you that you ought to be busy about his work? Ask God to lead you and to guide you and to give you wisdom to know beyond your work duties. And we ought to be faithful in those work duties and not be slothful in business, but serving the Lord. Ask God to show you how he has promoted you to be about his business. And maybe God's working in your life, and maybe you doubt sometimes, as we all do. I've been there. Would you ask God just to strengthen your heart? To know that you, God, would you just remind your people, these believers here this morning, that God, you are truly with them. You've not forsaken them, just like you didn't forsake your people who are still in exile. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage your people. Help us to trust you. And Lord, help us to take some truths from the message we heard this morning. I pray this in your son's name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.
And